rehearse all the types of other love that we've looked at already and spoken to you about previously in preparation for this message. I'm talking about the highest form of love, which is agape love. It's translated charity, and that's a good translation, by the way, because when you give in charity, you're not expecting anything in return. You give it out of your heart, regardless of what the attitude is, regardless of whether it's reciprocated, whether it's not reciprocated. That isn't why you do it. You do it because God is love, and you're trying to reflect His character in your own life. We looked at the preeminence of love. We'd gone through a bunch of the spiritual gifts, and Paul basically comes down and says, you know, you can have all these spiritual gifts, but if you do not exercise them in the context of biblical love, of agape love, they're not worth anything. It's just kind of a dog and pony show, and there's nothing that works out to any advancement of the cause of Christ when they're used improperly. So what he's saying is focus on love and use your spiritual gifts for that purpose. And then we moved on to the next portion of the outline, the practice of love. What does love look like? What does agape look like? Last week we saw that agape suffereth long. That means it's patience. It's patient. Patient with who? Patient with difficult people. Ah, that's difficult to do, but that's what agape love does. It is kind. It is not jealous, envieth not. We saw that. What does love look like? Love looks like it does not brag. It isn't a braggart. It vaunteth not itself, and neither is it arrogant. It's not puffed up. We've looked at those already. Now we move on to what agape looks like. Look at verse 5, and here's what it says. It says, doth not behave itself unseemly. That's word unseemly is a very interesting word. It means to act unbecoming or to behave in an ugly, indecent, unseemly, unbecoming manner. To sift all that out, it basically says that when you're exercising agape, it's not rude. The person isn't rude. The person doesn't have poor manners, is not careless, is not overbearing, is not crude. And the problem is that people who don't have that, basically, and who are crude and who behave unseemly, they really don't care about people. All they care about is themselves. The Apostle Paul, we're going to come to the Lord's table a little bit later in the service today, but the Apostle Paul is hitting the Corinthians right between the eyes when he's talking about this, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, it says, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. These people were so self-centered that when they gathered here collectively, they would have the agape feast. It would finish off with partaking of the Lord's table. The poor people, they didn't really care whether they had food or not. They were so, you know, they were so interested in what they had, they really couldn't give a rip about anything like that. But that's not the way that agape behaves. Agape is gracious. This kind of love that's called charity here is considerate. It remembers to be courteous. It remembers to be polite. It remembers to be tactful. In my studying for this week, I really was encouraged by what I read in Baker's Bible Commentary. And I don't do this a lot, but I'm going to quote what Baker had to say. It's a very enlightening. It says, a person who demonstrates love, this type of love, always strives for proper decorum in relationship to others. It says, whether the person whom he meets occupies a high or a low social position, a position in society, or whether they are friends or foes, the virtue of love is evident in his conduct. The royal law, which is love thy neighbor as thyself, demands nothing less than proper behavior that characterizes gentility, which means a polite way of behaving. Decent behavior does not stop with words and attitude. Now, I want you to hear this now. It pertains to one's apparel and appearance. A proper dress and a groomed look commend a person who desires to please others, for love extends to all aspect of one's demeanor. That's why, you know, I have a difficult time. I preach around many places around the country and around the world, and in several churches I've been, it is so casual. It's very distracting. Come in with unbuttoned shirts and come in with shorts and come in with all the kinds of things that I just don't think are respectful and honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm not saying that you all have to dress in a suit and a tie, but what you have ought to be your best for the Lord, and it ought to be clean, and it ought to be modest. Modesty today is going by the wayside, but as long as I have life and breath, and I am going to say that we need to be sure as believers that we have proper decorum. You don't want to cause other brothers and sisters to stumble in the area, and so you ought to dress modestly. So basically, agape is not rude, agape is not gracious, and it just doesn't pertain to our words and our attitude, but it pertains to the whole way that we present ourselves. Now, I know that some people are shocked. I remember the other day meeting a member of the church, and I was out and I had khaki pants on and I had a work shirt on, both clean, and I said, "Hi, how you doing?" And he took a second look. He says, "Oh, Pastor, I've never seen you without a suit." Well, you haven't been here on work day, because on work day you see things differently, but well, you get the point. Let's move along, because we have to move along to things today. The next thing that we see in verse 5, it says, charity seeketh not her own. What does that mean? As I studied that, I believe that what it's saying is that agape love doesn't insist on its own way all the time. Because the word seek there means to plot. There's people who want what they want, and so behind the scenes they're plotting and trying to manipulate circumstances to get what they want. That is just plain wrong. To plot, to strive for, or to seek after. And then her own there means himself or herself or itself. Therefore, agape love does not insist on having its own way. It never seeks its own advantage. It does not insist on its rights. It's not focused just on itself. Now, to be, it doesn't take a long time for us to look at our culture, and we'll see that our culture is very narcissistic and self-absorbed. You know, in the last times, we read that men are going to be lovers of themselves, and you can just see that every place. Please be cautious. Don't get yourself so into hock this Christmas time and trying to just do all the things and everything that you can't give to the Lord, and that you'll be putting yourself in hock and paying off your credit card bills for the next 4 or 5 years. You need to be careful. And not insist that you have to have what you think you have to have. You know, we're blessed in America. I was a missionary in a third world country, and what we think that we need, when you compare it to what they have, when I was in Haiti, the average annual income was $73 a year. Now it is $225 a year, the average annual income. I'll tell you, they eat differently than we eat. They dress differently than we do as well. So be careful about being self-absorbed and narcissistic. I really appreciate the birthday party for Jesus. The little kids are not coming there for what they can get, but they've gone out and they've shopped so they can give something to the Alpha Women's Center for the ladies who are having crisis pregnancies. And, you know, the motto in our culture is look out for number one. Agape is really not that way. It is not demanding. It's not stubborn. It's not selfish. It doesn't insist on its own way. In fact, it is not consumed merely with its own business, but the welfare and interests and necessities of others. Agape cares about others. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33. Back a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. The Apostle Paul says, "Even as I please all men in all things," and then he says this, "not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." The Apostle Paul says, "I have a great desire not to be offensive. I'm going to sacrifice my own rights so that I can try and reach people for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ." Turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Very interesting. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification," to build him up. You might have to sacrifice something for yourself. You might have to sacrifice a few Starbucks. You might have to sacrifice something even more significant than that to be able to minister and try and reach people for the cause of Christ. Some of you know that Jackie Heffs, one of the members that used to be here, she went home to be with the Lord. One of the things that was very interesting, and I make no, I don't hide the fact, when I pastored in Michigan before we came here, we really didn't have two quarters to rub together. I preached, and they paid me the best that they could, and then I drove school bus to be able to fill in the gaps and work for an undertaker, did lots of things to try and get the money that came in. But we came in here, and while my wife's clothes were always clean things, they oftentimes were the ones that you got at the garage sale and so on. And Jackie Heffs asked me, "Could I take your wife shopping?" Sure. So she took my wife shopping, got her brand new shoes, got her brand new dress, got her brand new coat, got a necklace for her, and ultimately she spent, and back 35 years ago, friends, she spent $300 on my wife for things for her to wear to church. I just want to tell you that love thinks about others and doesn't insist on its own way. It's not selfish. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, before we move along. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Let not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." We need to take into consideration the needs of others and not constantly be plotting for our own way. Let's move on to the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, love is not, agape is not, charity is not easily provoked. Provoke means to stir, to arouse, to anger, to irritate, to exasperate, hence easily provoked or angered by things said or done. Now, I do want to say this. The Lord does not rule out righteous anger, but I do also want to say this as well. Most of us do not traffic in righteous anger. Most of us are involved in unrighteous anger. So understand, even though I'm going to explain righteous anger to you, I'm going to give you an illustration so you don't get out of here and say, see, the pastor says, I can get after you and get angry. That isn't exactly what the pastor is going to say here, okay? Righteous anger is permissible in certain instances and even necessary. We should be angry with what God is angry with. The Apostle Paul was righteously provoked in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, it says, now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I've been to Athens, I've been to the museums there, and I've been to the Acropolis, and I've seen the Parthenon, and all the idolatry that was there that the Apostle Paul witnessed, and it says he was stirred. The word stirred is the same root word as easily provoked there. He was provoked when he saw all of the idolatry because it offends God. To be angry with maligning and the contradiction of God's word, that's righteous anger. For example, our Lord Jesus Christ, he cleansed the temple twice, but he was angry that they were profaning his father's house. And we don't have time to look at it, but in Matthew chapter 21, 11, and 12, he goes in there and he casts out the money changers and he makes a little cord of whips. He says, my house shall be made a house of, my house is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. He was righteously angered because his father's house was being defiled. But now, I want you to think about all the other occasions of our Lord Jesus Christ. On numerous occasions, he was personally maligned. They said, we be not born of fornication. They accused him of being illegitimately born. They said, you know, you're demon-possessed. Not only that, they abused him, they abased him, they beat him. And you know what? He did not become defensive or angry. He was angry when his father's house was defiled, but when they were belittling him, when they were spitting on him, when they were saying bad things and slandering him, being provoked, and that is what Paul's talking about here, has to do with the response of a person when he is criticized, embarrassed, contradicted, or slandered. We are not to be easily provoked. And when it talks about being easily provoked, we don't want to have a hair trigger temper. When we're contradicted, when we're embarrassed, we don't want to be easily offended when we don't get our own way. Some people use anger as a manipulating thing, and we don't want to use anger to manipulate people. That is wrong. We are not to be easily provoked. The fact of the matter is people don't like to be around other people that they have to walk on eggshells when they're around them, as it were. They just don't want to be around them. Here's an example of somebody who had the wrong kind of anger, who was easily provoked, and you're not to be easily provoked. Moses. Now Moses, actually we read that Moses is one of the meekest men in the world, but Moses had his time, and that's why we need to be very cautious, because after leading the Israelites through the desert for 40 years, nearly 40 years, Moses lost his temper when the people quarreled and accused him of treachery, saying, you just brought us out here to have us die of thirst and our cattle. What kind of a leader are you? You're the biggest jerk in the world. That's the translation according to me. And the Lord said to him, I'll take care of it, Moses, speak to the rock. But Moses was still ticked, as I would have probably been ticked. And Moses smote the rock. Smote again. And as a result of that anger, you know what? He didn't get to lead the people into the promised land. I haven't always been perfect in this, but I just want to tell you, there's people who are easily provoked, and they just get all in a wad, and boom, and they blow up. And I've had them tell me, well, you know, preacher, it was over quickly. Yeah, maybe for you, but when you have an explosion, it definitely affects those who are around you, and it is not over quickly. It has a lasting effect on those who you blew up all over. If we have genuine love, we need to be cautious that we're not easily offended. We have to not be touchy and don't let people get under our skin because we are to be living examples. They will know we are Christians by our what? Our love. Whew. Man, got some work to do on that one myself. And then let me go through this one quickly, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 13:5, thinketh no evil. The word thinketh there is the Greek word logizomai. It's an accounting word which means to take or to keep an inventory. It's really describing a bookkeeper as he flips through the pages of his ledger to reveal what has been received and what has been spent. And he's able to give you an exact accounting and provide you with an itemized list of those things. So how does it apply here? Some people are keeping very similar lists of wrongs that they have experienced. Thinking no evil means not keeping an inventory of the wrongs suffered. The man said this, you know, every time my wife and I get into a fight, she gets historical. The friend said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. He says, well, what do you mean historical? Well, he said, she rehearses everything I've ever done wrong in the whole history of our marriage. Friends, that's keeping score. That's not agape love. And if you think I'm kidding, I've used the illustration here before about the lady, the Christian lady who was married to a Christian husband. She came into my office and slapped a notebook on my desk and said, this is all the things that my husband has done to me for the past X number of years, 25 years, 30 years. There you go, Pastor. What do you think of that? What do you think of my Christian husband now? I think the lady was not exercising agape love because you don't keep an inventory of evil. Love does not keep a tally of wrongs for future use. It doesn't. Love does not bear grudges until every offense is paid for. It doesn't try to gain the upper hand by reminding the other person of past wrongs. In fact, love forgives. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter points out this aspect of agape when he says, above all things, have fervent charity. There it is. That's agape love. Have fervent charity. among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. So let me round it all out for you and go through everything that we've looked at. What does agape look like? Agape love is patient. I need to work on that. Agape love is kind. Maybe some work there. Agape love is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, is not rude, does not insist on its own way, is not easily angered, and does not keep an inventory of the wrongs suffered. I really can't add much to that. We've got some that we haven't covered, and we'll take a look at them the next time we're together, but search your own heart. Are you exercising agape love? I'm going to ask our